57. And I do want to remind you, if you weren't here in Sunday school, this is Reformation Sunday, and we want to welcome you to that. So we're celebrating today the continuing need for Reformation, as well as what is known as the Reformation of 1517. And the title of our sermon this morning is just a one-word title, Remodeled. Remodeled. And if you would follow along, I'm going to read from Isaiah 57 and conclude the chapter that we started last time. Verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to those who are far and to those that are near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Father God in heaven, we would ask that on this Reformation Day, that while this passage may seem very detached, we would ask that you would help us to critically apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remodeled. There was, of course, a major and necessary reformation that took place in Christendom commencing in 1517. You know the drill. We rehearsed it in Sunday school. But it is altogether too common and unfortunate to confine the concept of reformation to that period of time. In other words, reformation, true and biblical reformation, didn't begin and end with the Reformation. That Reformation had elements consistent with all reformations, for sure. And as a matter of fact, those elements of Reformation are on display here in our text. What we have in Isaiah 57 and these verses 14 through 20 is a Reformation modeled for us. Contracting the words Reformation and modeled gives us our title, Remodeled. And it's a great way to tag our need for reformation. Because if we would be honest, we would know that from time to time we all need remodeling. Ours is such a time. And so we do well to see the Reformation modeled before us. Today I want to show you a model of Reformation, the model that we have in our text. We will look at the various components, we'll look at the pieces, the stages, the elements of Reformation, and we, Lord willing, will see what a Reformation looks like. Some of it's not a pretty picture. After that, we will see how this has been applied in the Reformation. We will see how it's applied in Isaiah's time. And then, Lord willing, finally, we will see how it is applied in our time and for us. I want you to stay with me on this. please stay with me on this. If we can look at slide one here, we're going to take a look at a model of reformation. These are the pieces or the components of a reformation. These are the stages. In verse 14, there's somebody saying something, and therefore there is a call. And corresponding with that call in verse 14, the opening of the passage, there is a call to remove certain things, obstacles, things that are obstructing the path for people to get and have access to God in particular. But all reformations have this structure. There's a call. Certain things have to be removed. And then after that, we end up seeing that inevitably there is contention. There's even anger there. And we're going to see that in verses 15 through 17. And that's this hard, arduous work of reviving. Also, often not a pretty picture. And then as we look at verses 18 through 21, we're going to see that the end result of this, after there's this call and after things have been removed, and then after there's this contention and after there's this work and this reviving, there is a recreation. There's a completion to this, a new creation. And so there's restoration. And there's the opportunity, at least, for peace and for healing. Every remodeling project moves along this path. Now, some of them are aborted midstream and never get finished. But every successful one moves along this path. I hate to be crass here, but if it is helpful, as it is for me, when I think of remodeling, I think kitchen. Look at this model. Somebody calls for it. Usually, we know who that somebody is. Now, interestingly, if we were to look quickly at verse 14 in the text, we would see that it says, "And it shall be set." The Hebrew is very odd here. This doesn't say, "Thus saith Jehovah," "Thus saith the Lord." Very specifically in the Hebrew, it's unidentified. We don't know who it is who is calling for this revival. It's fascinating. It's not identified. It's not a thus saith Jehovah. We will read about that a little bit later on here in the text. But here in verse 14, we have to ask ourselves, is this the bride? Is this the wife? Let's go back to slide one. There's this call. And again, there are these stages here. And again, we don't know exactly who it is who has made this call, but it's unidentified in the Hebrew, and so it likely is the bride. It's the church of Jesus Christ doing this, the wife. There is a call, and stage one is inclusive of, and again, these are across here, stage one is inclusive of this idea of removing obstacles. We got to get rid of that, whatever it is, refrigerator, island, stove, that wall's in the wrong place. Stage one is a call, and that call is inclusive of the removal of obstacles. There's a demolition that takes place. What follows stage one? Contention. Contention. Can I hear an amen? They're striving. That second stage is a contending, and as the script says, as the scripture says, we'll look at that in just a minute, thank God it's not forever. God says, I will not contend forever. He says, I won't be angry forever. But it does say, and it does mean, therefore, that he was angry. And he was contending for a space. Let's look at those verses. Verse 15. Thus says the one who is high and up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place also with him who is of contrite and low spirit to revive the spirit. God's interested in remodeling. He's interested in revival. I will not contend. There's contention. Nor will I be angry forever. And in both cases, he doesn't want this to go on forever. This is a project. This is a remodeling. He continues on here in verse 15 through 17. Talks about the fact that during this remodeling project, he was angry. I struck him. This is fist fights about the kitchen. I hid my face and was angry. Is this the silent treatment? This is hard work. Really hard work. Finally, as we turn to slide number one, we have stage three. And in stage three, we have that call. Things are thrown out. We have the contention. I'm mad. I'm contending. I struck him. I hid my face, silent treatment, all this stirring of the spirit. And then finally we have a recreation. And there's a restoration. Actually, the scriptures talk about there being peace there. And if you don't make it to this stage, you don't have peace. Maybe you get a divorce. Or maybe you move. But the remodeling project doesn't get done. But for all of those who hang in there and work through it, there is a healing and there is a restoration. There's a new creation. And in our example, there's a new kitchen. This recreation or recreation, if you will, is exactly what happens here every week in church. We are called, right? There's contention. We hear about the Word of God, and we don't like what he's saying. And sometimes he's angry, but we know he's not angry forever. And he's contending with us through his holy Word. And he is supposed to be, and he is, really high. And we're supposed to be really contrite, meaning those who are pulverized. That's what the word contrite means. Reduced to powder. And then at the end, he brings us peace. And we're a new creation. It's exactly what happens at the communion table. He takes the bread, calling it to himself. He breaks it apart. And then he makes us new and he makes us whole. And so that is the model of, and that is the model for reformation. Now, I hope you can see how this applied in the Reformation. The Reformation being the one that commenced in 1517. There was a call from the people. Look at verse 14. There was kind of like this frustration bubbling up here. And it shall be said, there was a call. And there was a call to remove obstacles, remove obstructions to God, so that people could get to him, that they could have access to him. The medieval church had created enormous and numerous bars and barriers, hoops to go through, huge gaps between the clergy and the laity. The Latin language itself was an obstacle. Indulgences, the idea of penance, the idea of purgatory. I could go on and on. Martin Luther listed at least 95 of them. All of these and more were obstructing the view, the understanding about who God was, and the path and the way of grace. As verse 15 illustrates, the Reformation highlighted the holiness of God and the proper humility of mankind. Yet making a way for them to be together. Because the high and the lofty one was dwelling with those contrite ones. There were no obstacles and obstructions in God's view of how things ought to be conducted. And And so who was Luther? Luther was just this wrecking ball demolishing the old kitchen. Of course, there was contention, striving, fights, people not talking to each other, all in the midst. And all the while, there was a great reviving going on, as we see there in verse 15. Reviving the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. I do want to take the time this morning to echo one point that was made briefly in Sunday school. And that is this, is that the reformers were not about creating a new system. It was never about choosing one system over another, as sadly many followers even today claim. It was about choosing God and keeping God front and center and accessible. Once both sides see that a little bit more clearly, not only perhaps, but assuredly, because Jesus promises unity, restoration, and peace will emerge in Christendom. In spirit, it exists already. Institutionally, well, it might take another 25,000 years or so for the institutions to get together. For those who seek to make it about one system being better than another system and kind of not really paying attention to what God is doing, it will mean divorce. It will mean that there will be no peace. It will be that there was no good outcome, as we see in this Reformation model. I'd like us to take a look back again at slide 1. Because we've seen this model. We see how it works. Works in your kitchen. It worked in the Reformation. We've applied it there. Now I want us to take just a little bit of time and to see what is it that's going on in Isaiah 57. This is going to sound very unspiritual to you. Maybe. Maybe not. What's going on in Isaiah 57 is pretty simple, and it's simply, but yet it is powerfully all about Israel wanting and needing to get back to Jerusalem, to come out of captivity, leaving Babylon. How are we going to get back 800 miles? Talk about obstacles. Mountains, valleys, trees, rivers, no roadways. This seems kind of material and not very spiritual until we understand that these people were willing to go through the heat of the kitchen to get back to worship in the place of God's choosing. Seems pretty non-spiritual if we just think about this is about roads being built. Well, roads can be built for very spiritual purposes. And that's what's going on here. They needed to come back out of captivity. They needed to leave Babylon. They were going back to the promised land. They were trying to find their way back to Jerusalem so that they could be found again worshiping in God's temple. And what is happening here in Isaiah 57 is God is promising and proclaiming and publishing a return to Judah for them. And it was about them and the arduous work of building a highway for our God, as Isaiah 40 proclaims, who John the Baptist spiritualizes and reproclaims when he's announcing the birth of Jesus. But originally in Isaiah 40, this highway for our God was, let's get back to Judah so we can go to Jerusalem so we can worship in the temple. And let's make sure all obstacles are out of the way in our lives so we can get there. And so here, removing the obstacles was about the literal construction project of clearing the land, taking down the trees, leveling the mountains, building up the valleys, building roads so that they can get back to Jerusalem. And all this took place under King Cyrus and King Darius. The Reformation and the remodeling of life for them meant that they also had to leave behind, literally now, their idols. Their idols in Babylon and their idols of Babylon. How might God have this apply this to our lives? Well, for most of us, idols are always a good place to start. Are there idols in our lives? Are there idols in your life that are obstructing, that are acting like obstacles concerning your access to God? I meant to pray, I meant to read, I meant to go to church, but this other thing got in the way. That's an obstacle. Now, those other things don't have to be evil in and of themselves. They're just obstacles and they're in the way. And a remodeling means somebody has to make a call to remove them, to clear them. This might create a lot of contention. This might create a fighting. Somebody might even hit somebody. Somebody might not talk to somebody for a while. God said, I was not going to contend with you forever, neither would I be angry forever. But he wanted those obstacles out. He wanted that remodeling project in their lives to go forward. Again, for most of us, idols are always a good place to start. What are the things in our lives? Obstacles. Maybe not sinful in themselves, but if they're taking the place of how we ought to walk before God, they've taken on too high of a place. There is absolutely nothing wrong with fishing. And yet Jesus says to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know, we could park here for a long time. Secondly, are you like the Israelites? I don't think there's anybody here who drives 800 miles to come to worship. But there are obstacles that keep many of you from coming to worship. Of course, you're here today, I know that. But there are obstacles in the lives of many in our culture that keep them from worshiping. And God wants that remedied. He wants a remodeling in their life. He wants a reformation in their life. He wants them to have, to clear the path so people come. And if you are here today, are there obstacles in your life that keep you from fellowship with God? Because this is not just about church service kind of thing. This is obstacles that are blocking the way to your access to God. And your enjoyment of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's not just about going to church, but your relationship with God. Thirdly, I would ask this. Who will make the call for remodeling and for reformation for you and for your family? Here in Isaiah, again, it's that undefined person who said, and it shall be said. We know how that works in the kitchen. Who's going to make it in your life? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a pastor. I suppose stranger things could happen. But it's not even a thus saith the Lord. And that call goes out, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. Who's going to make that call in your life and for your family? And then, will you be able to withstand the heat of the kitchen? When that call comes, you want me to do what? You want me to put this aside? You want me to stop doing that? Will you withstand the heat of the kitchen, the striving and the contention that always, always, always accompanies every work of revival? You see, God wants this remodeling done. And it's because He wants to heal you. Two times in this passage, verse 18. I have seen His ways, but I will heal Him. These two verses are kind of bookended here, because at the very end of verse 19, He says, I will heal him. This is not about God being this killjoy. This is about God blessing you with peace. Because what is the alternative? The alternative is really divorce from Him. That's the path you're on. If you're letting all of these obstacles block you from access to Him, you're on the path of divorce with God. And that is chaos. That's the opposite of peace. That is like being the wicked here who are in that tossing sea. You're never quiet. You can't rest. Everything's up in the air. Contrary-wise, the successful reformational remodeling of your life will be peace. That's what this passage says. And St. Paul shows us how this very same peace is promised to all those in New Testament time who are near and far. Maybe you feel far from God today. But it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ in Ephesians in chapter 2. For He is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, to one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace. St. Paul is picking up from this passage from Isaiah 57. He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those of you who were near. I'm going to close with two verses promising this same peace. And I put them on one slide for you here. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I want you to notice the third word here in this first promise. It's work. You're not going to close your eyes and you're going to have a new kitchen at home. It's going to be all remodeled. It's not going to happen. It's work. Somebody makes a call. There's going to be contention. There's going to be striving. But there will be a conclusion and a recreation, but it's going to be work. Now, the work of righteousness is the work of Jesus Christ, of course, ultimately. But it's work. It's work for us, too. The work of righteousness shall be peace. You want peace in your life? Or do you want continued chaos? The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And then in Psalm 37 and verse 37, mark the perfect man. Pick somebody out. Choose that guy. Put a bullseye on him. Put a target on him. Study that guy. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Such is the end of the remodeled life. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace today and for this presentation here of your goodness to us and your desire for us to be reformed and reforming and to be remodeling our lives. And thank you for showing us the path. Father, we trust that by your Spirit you have showed us some of the obstacles that I may or may not have particularly identified that are true for all of us. Obstacles that block access. Obstructions that keep us from fellowship or from worship. Father, we ask that we would answer the call. Father, we pray that you would choose some of us to be those who make that call, who make the call to remove the obstacles. We pray that you would help us to be those who answer that call, who are able to withstand the heat of the kitchen, knowing that that striving and that that contention always accompanies the work of revival. And Father, we thank you for your precious promises about the completion and the recreation, the new work that you do. We pray that it would be done in each and every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.